Well, I've been praying over the past few weeks and seeking the Lord about this word. It's my usual habit. And some of you may remember that 3 years ago, right here on the 7th of June 2019, I preached on Eagle Christians. And this is actually, as it turns out, a sequel to that. In my study, as I meditated on the word, I had a vision of an eagle lifted high and up. And it came into my spirit so clear. And the eagle was effortlessly soaring and riding the currents without any care, without any fear. It was majestic and mighty and truly, truly calm and confident in its God-given capacities, free indeed and master of all it surveyed. But as I looked more intently, it swooped down and around me quite close. And his face was rather familiar. It had a strong resemblance to Andre's face. And I thought, maybe the next clip will be Andre. I don't know. As I watched in the corner of my eye, I saw movement. I turned my head toward it. And there was another eagle leaping off the edge with its wings stretched out and capturing the wind of the spirit. And its face resembled Karen's. But my eyes became fixed on the ledge and I saw Jason leaping off. And then all of a sudden, there were a whole lot of you all jumping off the ledge into space. So if you get invited for a ticket on the 747, you know what's going to happen. You spread your wings and you soared. And so I saw every one of you and many more soaring and riding the high currents of the Holy Spirit. And the sky became clouded with the numbers. And far below this magnificent flock, way down on the ground in Main Street of Mombolt, there were people watching the sky as your shadows passed over them, and they were all wondering and crying out, "Who taught you to fly? Who taught you to fly?" And with one accord, you all cried back, "It was the Lord, through the power of His Holy Spirit." Then some of those on the ground and in the streets of Mombolt began to climb your mountain, in the hope of jumping off your ledge and joining you. They wanted what the Lord had given you. But some others wandered off just mumbling, "I couldn't do that, I'm not taking the risk." And they just faded away. So I lay on the floor contemplating the vision I'd had and the verses of the scripture about eagles and the Lord was refreshing my spirit with. And I wondered, where are all the eagle Christians? Why aren't they all soaring? What can we do, Lord, to get more of the eagles soaring? Now, biblically, the term eagle refers to a majestic bird. It occupies a prominent role in the Bible. It's noted in the Old Testament for its swift movement, the sweep and power of its flight, and the eagle's concern for its young. Eagles represent sovereignty, deity, kingship, authority, power, absolute power. And the prophets chose this bird to play a figurative and symbolic role in their writings. In Exodus 19:4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And Deuteronomy 32:10-12, "In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him, no foreign God was with him." So the eagle is used figuratively of God's protection and God's care. And God is pictured as a loving parent who redeems and protects his people, even as the parent eagle cares for its young. The dove and eagle are two of the most frequently mentioned birds of the scripture, and they symbolize two basic aspects of the Bible's message. The dove symbolizes God's activity in the world through his spirit, and the eagle represents God's care and strength in and for all his people. So I ask the question again, where are all the eagles gone? Long time passing. There are four creatures throughout the Bible, historically and prophetically, the lion, the lamb, man, and the eagle. And the lamb is fulfilled and is fulfilling prophecy. The lion is fulfilling prophecy. Man is fulfilling prophecy. What about the eagles? Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40:31. Where are all those eagles? Why aren't they all soaring? Why aren't they running and walking and flying? Why is there so much weariness and faintness in the body of Christ? If everything else is being fulfilled, why not this prophecy? And I see the signs that some are, but not in the numbers that scriptures would have me believe, and certainly not in the numbers that the vision I had would make me believe. But I believe they're coming. And so I ask myself, how many soaring eagles are there in this assembly? How many fledglings do we have about to take that mighty leap from the nest? I'm believing for hundreds. I'm believing for thousands in the name of Jesus. So what's preventing them from flying? Have the eggs been properly incubated by the parents? Have the eaglets been properly fed? Have they been reared to maturity on strong food? Have they been strengthened and nourished? Have the adolescents been encouraged to flex their wings to build up strength and power? Have the young been encouraged to leave the nest? Have the parents set the example? And you know, eagles actually dismantle the nest on the ledge and they virtually push the eaglets off, because until they step off the edge, they'll never spread those wings and fly. There's great exhilaration. I saw it on Pam's face in stepping it out into nothing. And eagles must experience that stepping out into nothing, or they will never taste the sweetness of the promise of flight. Eagles cannot fly on second-hand experience. That's why big birds on the ground are called turkeys. They've been basted and roasted so much they're only fit for our plates at a Christmas dinner. Brothers and sisters, we've got to get out of the cranberry sauce and start soaring. Eagles cannot fly on surrogate knowledge and strength. They've got to get out of the nest. They've got to step out into space with nothing other than their faith. They've got to take that first leap of faith. They've got to stretch their wings, and they've got to ride the currents of the Holy Spirit. So turn to your neighbour and ask, have you ridden any currents lately? How high did you jump from? See, unless the eagles here today move, unless the eagles here today become agitated by the restriction of movement within their comfy, snuggly nests, unless they let go of their world security blankets, their comfy, snuggly, little, ordinary lives, unless they get rid of those security blankets, which are long outgrown, unless they get off the ledge, which is getting a bit too narrow to offer safety, unless the eagles here today stretch their wings, this church will never taste the sweetness of revival or renewal. Can you turn to your neighbour and say, you were never meant to be a fluffy ledge dweller? That's not your destiny. That might be your choice, but it's not your destiny. There are so many flightless eagles all around Christendom. Look at the nests, the churches. Runners are weary, walkers are faint. People are not mounting up on wings like eagles. Some are, praise God, but only some. Why? Well, when I was a young boy, I bred budgerigars, finches, cockatiels. And if a young bird was ailing, I would capture it and spread its wings, and I would look for lice, L-I-C-E, parasitic insects which infest man and beast. And lice rob their hosts of energy and power by sucking the lifeblood out of the body and infecting the host with debilitating and often fatal diseases. And we in the church are not immune to our own spiritual lice. And so I'm going to suggest to you in just 4 points, which stand for L-I-C-E, lack of spirit, institutionalized Christianity, constrainment, C of the spirit, and E, disabling of empowerment. So let's just look at those 4 points. Aren't you glad the others are on camp? You're going to get the shortest sermon. If you want to know anything about what the Spirit can do in kindling faith in you, just read Hebrews 11. In Zechariah 4:6, so he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Zerubbabel is a prince of the tribe of Judah at the time of the Babylonian captivity. And as soon as Cyrus made his decree, Zerubbabel took the initiative and he moved forward to Jerusalem. But Samaritan influenced the lice, put a hold on the works, and Zerubbabel goes apathetic about God's plan through lack of spirit. Zerubbabel becomes more involved and interested in his own building and interests, and for 16 years he flounders because he stopped soaring, because the spirit was constrained in him. Some of us, I think, have stopped soaring because of all these worldly pressures and concerns. But along comes Zechariah with a spirit of prophecy, and life sparks up again, excuse me, for Zerubbabel. You see, prophetic words ignited the tinder. And that's why we have a time for prophecy in the church. We want to ignite the tinder. You're sitting here with spiritual arsonists. If you start to burn, we're going to throw petrol on you so you burn more. We want to see the Spirit of God on fire in this church. Amen? In Matthew 12:18, "Behold my servant," and the Spirit alighted. In Luke 4:1, John was led by the Spirit. In John 4:34, the Spirit is not given by measure. In Acts 2:17 to 21, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So eagles, start soaring on the winds of the Spirit, and let's see how many get saved. Luke 11:13. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" If you've never asked for the Holy Spirit, you need to do that even while I'm speaking. And if you start flapping around the ceiling here, we'll open the door so you can get out into the currents. But you need to do it. You need to do it. Jesus walked in the anointing of, the power of, and the joy of the Holy Spirit. He is the gift from God. Romans 8:14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." So for the sake of Jesus Christ and the advancement of the kingdom of God in Mombok, soar, get off the ledge, jump out into space, take your faith in your hands and go explore the extremities of God's power and authority in your life. 1 John 4:4, "Little children, you are of God." Can you tell your neighbor? You're of God. "And you have overcome them." Tell them, you've overcome. "For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Be led by the Spirit. And that verse tells us only those who are led by the Spirit can call themselves a son of God. Do all that you do in the Spirit. If you do it in the flesh, your energy won't last. Flesh produces striving. Flesh produces religiosity. Flesh does not produce holiness. It produces holiness. Fake substitutes for the real thing. Rituals and customs which counterfeit the real experience. Flesh produces a mask of knowledge of God without the experience nor the power of God. So mount up. Tell the person next to you, mount up. Run. Don't grow weary. Walk. Do not get faint. You know, the second letter, I, institutionalized Christianity. We've turned the church of the book of Acts, with its vibrancy of spirit, of witness, of evangelism, of healing, of miracles, signs and wonders, of teaching, energy, excitement and growth, into a hospice for the aged and the infirm. We've turned it into a place for pity parties for the chronic hurting. Oh, I've had such a hard life. Haven't we all? Haven't we all? The church has been turned into an ocean of rudderless ships, going round in circles, always doing things my way instead of God's way. We've turned it into a place of wishing rather than believing. And many, unfortunately, have wishbones instead of backbones. We've turned it into a wimp warming rather than a commando unit for those on active service in the war against evil. We've let the lice sap and suck the real lifeblood out of the vibrant Christian experience by replacing or confusing healing with swathes of cotton wool as if insulation and time will cushion hurts. By his stripes you are healed. We've turned confession and replaced it with protracted conversation. Stop beating about the bush. If you did it, own up to it, confess it. Stop looking for loopholes to squirm through or to put the blame on others. We've turned repentance with repetition. And I think God's not interested in how many times you say sorry. He's interested in whether or not you've changed. We've replaced faith with works. But you can't please God without faith, folks, no matter how much you do. We've replaced prayer and worship with other priorities, with form, with rituals, bells, smells, incense, and nonsense. Prophecy is becoming pronouncements. And prophecy is never what you think, have deduced from your knowledge or suspicions about something or someone. If you've heard from God, just speak it out. Don't add to it. Don't try to interpret. Just speak it out. And the word will be judged on its merit. We've replaced the word with philosophies. Oh, but don't you think this is logical? God is represented by his word, not what we try to make out of it. We've replaced the person of Jesus with principles. Now, godly principles are important, but you can't live them without Jesus' guidance. Offerings with opportunities, believers' baptism with sprinkling, and so on. And what we've done is we've plucked the flight feathers from our royal eaglets one by one, and we wonder why they don't leave the nest. They crawl down and they run around the forest on the ground like the turkeys they are. If we're not soaring, why should our children ever get excited about jumping off the ledge? If our kids saw what was in us in Christ and what the Holy Spirit can do through us, every one of them would be in here. They wouldn't want to miss it. Are you challenging your children to greater heights by your walk and your example, or are you scared to let them out of the nest in case they fall? Well, I tell you, the eaglet has to fall a certain distance so that the fright causes it to put its wings out. And the moment it does, whoosh. Why do we send missions? Because God says to. Why do we give new Christians what God has given us? Because their old practices, their faiths, beliefs are occultish, and the kingdom of darkness, and because they're perishing, God doesn't want them to perish. It's his desire that none should perish. Those who don't want this to happen, who query our conviction and responsibility to do so, who suggest that their way is as good as any other way, is a person who does not know God. And that is a person who's perishing. That's a person who is against God. That's a person who's chosen to side with the kingdom of darkness. That's a person who needs saving urgently. So don't constrain the eaglets to your experience or tradition. Allow them the joy of discovering the Lord's personal experience and intimacy, the uniqueness of their walk with Him. God has millions of strategies and approaches, none of which will be outside of His word, but all of them may well be different to your experience. Third point I want to make, constraining the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. How do we constrain the Spirit? Well, we can do it when we don't use our gifts. G'day, sweetheart. You're right. When we despise the things of God, we tend to make it odd to pray out loud rather than normal. When we're unsure and we put up our hand in church and somebody says, one sugar or two, you know that you're quenching the Spirit. We make it strange to speak in tongues or prophecy instead of it being the norm. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Now you in the flesh, I in the flesh, I do not want to soar. I am not going to become a disciple of Pam Messenger.
Why not?
Oh, I'm not going up 15,000 feet and jumping out. But I tell you, the Spirit in me wants to do that. And so you've got to fight the flesh and let the Spirit empower you to win over the flesh. Luke 1:46, this is Mary speaking. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. You know, praise and worship will help you to embrace the Spirit. That's why we always start off with praise and worship and lead into a time of free worship. Luke 4:1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Jesus had fasted and prayed and resisted temptation. He was led by the Spirit. And he says, follow my example. In John 3:5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Not maybe, not either or. We constrain the Spirit by not encouraging others to be baptized as believers in both water and the Spirit. John 6:63, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Everybody say nothing.
Nothing.
Nothing. God's word equals Spirit. And the Spirit equals life. And where there is Spirit, there is eagle flight. Where there is no Spirit, there's just fright. Acts 2:17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. How awesome. I'm looking forward to the day that the young people in our church, all on camp, get back. Maybe next week. Let's pray that, eh? Let's pray that. And they start prophesying. And they start speaking the word of God in church. Wow. The activity of the Holy Spirit, prophecy, vision, dreams, sign, wonders, they're declarations of our being in the last days. If we constrain those things, we curtail them at our peril. Lack of them will cause us to run and grow weary. Lack of them will cause us to walk and grow faint. Curtail the Holy Spirit and you will quench it and you will never mount up, never soar with wings as eagles. Romans 8:2 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you deny that, you quench the Spirit. Romans 8:5, live according to the Spirit and set your minds on things of the Spirit. And remember, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. If you set your thinking on things of the Spirit, you will be led accordingly to soar. You will find yourself doing things that you thought weren't possible. But if you set your mind on things of the world, you're grounded. And ground turkeys make nice patties, but not soaring eagles. Ground turkeys look for specks in the eyes of people whilst they have telegraph poles sticking out of their own. They're so keen to find some minor fault in someone else. How satisfying to stick the boot into someone else in order to avoid any attention on themselves. And every time they swing their heads to search out another victim, they've just struck down another four or five foe. The poles are so heavy they never get off the ground. They're so blind they can't see the eagle soaring. They have to hide in the shadows. They go into the deep woods and all they ever do is gobble, 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 gobble. Flutter their tails and puff up their chests and look delicious. They never realize other birds fly. So don't constrain or quench the Spirit. God speaks through the Spirit. God dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. We are baptized in the one Spirit. We sow to the Spirit. Salvation is sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are to worship God in spirit and in truth. So don't quench or constrain the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. If your focus is your hairdo, your makeup, your latest model car, your new suit, being entertained, you're grounded. You're just another Kentucky Fried Zilch burger. In Revelation 22:7, in the Spirit and the Bride say, come. If you're constraining the Spirit and you are the Bride, how can there be a witness of the Spirit and the Bride to say, come? Here's the final point, disabling of empowerment. The Bible is full of empowering messages, empowering promises, empowering statements of fact. You can't read it without getting inspired. In Mark 9:1, it says, the kingdom of God comes with power. Mark 12:24, Jesus tells the Sadducees why they're wrong. You know not the scriptures, nor the power of God. Power is in God, and it may be exercised through us, but it is God's power which empowers us. Jesus never used the power for himself in a selfish way, but the power of God enabled him to complete his powerful ministry. And the power of God will enable MCF to complete its powerful ministry. The power of God will get Monbulk. Amen? Amen. The world wants you to believe that power somehow is within you. And following that belief disables divine power. The world says, well, you've got mind power. You have willpower. You have the power of ambition. You have physical power. You have the power of positive thinking even. And so many more. The only power that serves you best and is eternal is the power of God. In Acts 3:12, when Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? And Peter makes it clear that although a miracle is at hand, it's from the Lord. It's not from Peter. Peter's mind power, his willpower, his ambition, his physical capacity had nothing to do with the real empowerment. And too many Christians strive to look like they are powerful men and women of God. You've all been in lines where they want you to go down. And if you don't, the weight of the hand comes too strong. I don't know how many courtesy drops I've given to somebody just to save them embarrassment. They shout, they rant, they rave, they storm up and down, they put themselves up front, they put themselves on pedestals, they start to speak holy talk. They start to act religious. They start to dress up, they start to adorn themselves, and they get ever so deep. And nothing happens except everyone wants to give them an Oscar, and everyone wishes, no, just shut up and sit down. Because they're quenching the Spirit. They go on for hours, and then comes along some little kid and just says, be healed, and it happens. And God acts instantaneously with humongous power because there's no pride, no ambition, no flesh in the way. And the word of God applied with the simplicity of a childlike faith is enormous. It is powerful. Peter made sure they understood this power that operated through him was God, not himself. In Luke 5:17, it says, the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Luke 24:49, until you are clothed with power from on high. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when it does, Acts 4:33, with great power, the apostles gave testimony. You know, it is not hard to witness. All God requires of us is to be a witness, to just share what the Lord has done. Acts 6:8, Stephen, full of grace and power, did great signs and wonders. Full of what? Full of grace and power. Not full of me, not full of ego, not full of anything other than the Spirit and the grace of God. So turn to your neighbor and say, what are you full of? Romans 1:6, the gospel. The gospel, everyone say the gospel. It's the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. Romans 15:13, the power of the Holy Spirit through which we abound in hope. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So if we deny healing, baptism, the Holy Spirit, testimony, signs, wonders, the gospel, salvation, faith, abandoning in hope, the message of the cross, you disable empowerment. So let's not do it. Denial ain't just a river in Egypt, folks. Denial is on the hearts and mind of the world. I don't want it in the church. I want it out, full stop. You need it out of you, period. When empowerment is disabled through denial, then we find, as we read in Corinthians, that we become restricted even in our own affections. But Romans 12:9 encourages it. It says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So here this morning, who's weak? Well, I read that. It tells me that if I'm weak, then his power is made effective in me. Wow. God says his power is perfected in your weakness. So don't deny it. Don't disable the power within you being perfected. Demonstration of power is not for our egos, it is in the Spirit's control. 1 Corinthians 2:3 to 5. You going all right? We're almost there. Good. How many are going to go home, jump on the shed roof, put a cape on and jump off? Okay, we're not there yet. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. It does not take 30 years of counselling to get better. It can take an instant in the presence of God. And empowerment enables you and me to live in a world where evil is a reality. Empowerment builds up your spiritual immune system. Empowerment is being his today and tomorrow, despite your past. Empowerment is taking what you are now and ministering to those who are what you once were with grace. Empowerment is putting your burden on Christ so that you are free to minister to another's burdens. Empowerment is through atonement, being at one with the Lord. Empowerment is knowing you are blessed to be a blessing. Genesis 12, you are blessed to be a blessing. Empowerment is knowing that you and I are empowered to accomplish God's purposes. We will accomplish them. Exodus 19, verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now, Israel failed, but we are not Israel. We are the church. We are his eternal purpose. It's the church that Christ returns to because we are his bride. And we are headed for definite, certain, unstoppable, invincible victory. We are the people of the great Southland of the Holy Spirit. We will obey. We will keep our covenant and we will rise to the occasion. And these words haven't changed. My brothers and sisters who hope in the Lord, you will renew your strength. You will soar on wings like eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not be faint. It's the promise of God. And I believe it's time for the fulfillment of that in every one of our lives. So this morning, if you want to be one of God's eagles, if you want to be saved even, we'll ask Jesus into your life right now. If you want me to pray for you after the service, I'll do that. Because without that, you're going nowhere. Gobble, 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 gobble. But if you want to soar as an eagle, then come and see me after the service. If you want us to pray empowerment into your life so that you can rise up with wings as an eagle, then I want you to stand. Because I want to pray for you. Let's pluck the down from our bodies. Let's allow the flight feathers to burst into life and be fully used as God destined and ordained it to be. Amen? Let's stand. Those of you, let me just pray with you. Father, if there's anyone reluctant to stand, Lord, just kick the nest out from underneath them. Let them see how narrow that ledge is. All their trust has been in the nest, but you're saying it's time to grow up. It's time to move on. It's time to find out who you really are. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would put the spark of faith in everyone who's standing here today. That you would ignite their spirit, Lord God. That you would cause them to see Jesus. You would cause them to see the power of the Holy Spirit in their life. That you would just ease them off the ledge that they're standing on, Lord, and step out in faith into the destiny and the future that you have ordained and prepared for them, each and every one of us, Lord. Let them find themselves, Lord God, just stretching out their arms and soaring on the currents of the wind of the Spirit. Let them soar, Father God, in their spirit. Let them see the heavenlies. Let them see the mighty things of God. Let them experience the power and the wonder of the power of God in their lives. Let them see signs and wonders. Not to get any self-aggrandizement from it, Lord, but to see that they can be the very instruments of Christ in this world. That when they lay their hands on the sick, they will be healed. Father, these are your eagles. These are your people. And our prayer is that they will soar. They will ride those currents. Their vision will detect anything and everything that you want to see them to undertake, to overcome. Where there is healing, bring healing. Give us faith, Lord God, just to lay our hands on people and say, be healed. Give us faith, Lord God, to not count on what we have in our wallet, but to know that whatever we give out of it, you can replace. Give us faith, Lord God, to share of the goodness that you've poured in our life, knowing that you will bless us even more abundantly, that there can be a flow, an external flow, an outgoing flow. Father, we pray with all our hearts, all our mind, all our strength, Lord, that the eagles in this church will soar. That vision I had will come to pass. And that even this day and this week, before we even get here next Sunday, there will be opportunities and there will be witnesses and there will be testimonies, Lord God, of what you have done. You alone, Lord, are great. You alone are mighty. And we thank you that you have so blessed us to be your instruments here on this earth. Fashion us, Lord God, and shape us and provide us the opportunities to be everything you've called us to be. And may the kingdom grow. May Mombolt be saved. May this part of the ranges, Lord God, be changed forever to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening. Thank you for being here. I did a quick count. I think there's about 40 of us, which is pretty good. There's tea and coffee outside, so let's have some fellowship and let's share, because God is at work and God's word will prevail. Amen? Amen. If you've got a promise from God, you believe it and you act upon it. Amen.